And it's one that I'm sure we've read many times, and one that we have considered in our own personal walk with the Lord. James chapter 2, verses 14 through to the end of the chapter. Let me read that for you today from the New American Standard Version. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons believe, and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see, faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And when we use the word dead, it means exactly that. Dead. Without life. Without any energy. Without any sustenance or anything like that. We've been considering this whole idea of faith and what it means to walk in faith and by faith in the last couple of Sundays. And the greatest definition of faith itself is, of course, found in the scriptures. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, is perhaps the greatest definition of faith, where it says in the New American Standard that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And in the NIV translation, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I like how the messenger defines or translates this particular verse. It says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. And then at the end of it, the messenger translates it this way, it's our handle on what we can't see. It's our handle on what we can't see. So faith and good deeds, we sometimes try to separate them, but really they go together, and you can't have one without the other. Our trust in Christ ought to bring about a change in our hearts. It ought to bring about what we call conversion, or being born again. Being born again by the Spirit of God means that you become a new creature. And when you become a new creature, you take on new habits, a new lifestyle, a new attitude, a new way of thinking, not according to the course of this world, but according to the will of God and what He sees as being the very best for you in your life. Now, every single person alive, I should say, on this planet has at least three kinds of faith. There's either a dead faith, there is also a demonic faith, and there is a faith that brings forth fruit. There is what we call a dynamic faith. So you either have a dead faith, a demonic faith, or a dynamic faith. And it's our goal to create within each of our hearts and each of our lives that what the Bible refers to is this dynamic faith. Or the word dynamos is the Greek word that means powerful. Power. God wants us to have a powerful faith that rubs off in the world around us. That our goal is that God would use us as lights so that we might shine forth. And people might see our good works, as Jesus said, and we might so glorify the Father in heaven. And so this whole idea, there seemed to be a contradiction on the hearts of some, this whole idea of faith and works. Back during the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther thought it was works that was the most important, and then he came to realize that it was faith. And it was by faith that you're saved, and the Apostle Paul re-echoed that when he says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." It's God's gift. Not by works, as it says in verse 9. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. We are His handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, it says, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. James and Paul were really not at odds. Even though when you first read this passage, you may think that James is focusing more on the works part than on the faith part. But he's really saying to us today that show me your faith. If you're going to show me your faith, you have to show me your works. Because your good works, your good deeds, your faithfulness to Christ is manifested by your good deeds and by the things you do to point others to Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. So James was focusing on the necessity of works after salvation. There really wasn't a contradiction. He was focusing on the necessity of good works after our salvation. You see, if you have Jesus living in you, your ultimate desire would be to honor Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, to serve Him. And the ultimate reaction of any believer is to prove our faith through our good works and by the good deeds we do to the glory of God. You see, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. We are saved for the purpose of producing fruit. And Jesus talked about that fruit, the fruit that will last, the fruit that will bring eternal significance into the lives of other people. It is eternal fruit that God is concerned about. And so, it's not what we do. It's the heart that we extend to people around us. It's the attitude of humility in Christ. It's the attitude of our desire to serve and to make known Jesus. We participate in building the kingdom of God and pointing people to Christ, and we do it by faith and works of good deeds. Now, let me just close by asking a couple of questions. And well, what are good deeds? What are the good works that God is interested in us in living out in our daily lives? And these are practical things that especially during these days of COVID-19, we can honor God with. And we can praise God with. Well, there's all kinds of things that we can do as far as good works. And we see those good works taking place almost every day. Among you, the people. Within our community. as you serve in different ways and as you share forth the light of Christ. Well, one of the most obvious ways of sharing forth our good deeds and glorifying God is by meeting the practical needs of people. Right now, especially during this time of COVID-19, there are amazing opportunities out there in the community right now of performing good works and sharing the love of Christ. This is how we do it. This is how works comes into bear. A good deed, meeting practical needs of people. Practical needs. Now, it's kind of like filling in the blank, because the Holy Spirit is able to point you in the direction of helping you understand what that might be. And I'm reminded of the verse that Jesus gave in Matthew, the words Jesus gave in Matthew 25, 35, and 36. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. And I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." All those things. Those are great needs in our community, in our culture, in our state right now. There are people going hungry. There are people who are strangers. There are people who need clothing, physical, they need their physical needs being met. There are those who are locked up and they are incarcerated, who need to have the love of Christ revealed to them. So that's the first thing we can do, meeting the practical needs of people. The second thing we can do is to encourage others. God has called His church to be an army of encouragers in the community around it. And this verse from Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 25 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," is what it says in the King James, "or not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching." Do you know that there are even churches who are still not meeting, who are still not gathering because of COVID-19? And some of them may be even smaller than what we've got here. There are many of them scattered throughout the landscape in the state of Maine today who do not have the privilege that we have of coming together to worship. And that breaks my heart, because there's something about being together that encourages one another. You know, I was in a state of, I don't know what it was, but halfway through that pandemic, by the time we had our last service in March until we had our first service the 1st of June, halfway through that, I don't know about you, but I was really getting very anxious about seeing some of you again, or all of you again. I was getting very anxious about being together. And you know how it is. I don't know about you, but if I kind of have to come anyway because I'm the pastor, but but there's something about when you don't gather with other Christians that it really gets you down. It really depresses you. And I could see that happening, because during the time that we were apart, I would be trying to give as many people as I could a phone call during the week just to see how you're doing, to check up on you. And I could hear it in your voice that you were in need. You were a needy person of being in contact and in fellowship with other believers. I sensed that deeply within my heart. And so that's the way it is among God's people. We are called to encourage one another. And if there's anything you can do more than anything else is to encourage, that's probably one of the greatest blessings. Maybe that's one of the greatest evangelism tools that you have at your disposal, where you can share the light of Christ in your community. And so we are to encourage one another. And then the third thing is that we can defend the powerless. That's another deed that we can be a part of when we think about doing good deeds and good works, defending the powerless. Every once in a while, I take an opportunity to go into Preble Street in Portland to help out in their food kitchen, and just to kind of hang out there and see if I can be someone that could help them. Can't do it much now, but I used to do it. And it was a great blessing to be able to go in. But you'd see some people with deep needs coming in off the street. That's where you really find out, you know, where things really are in our culture today. There are those who are out there today who are powerless. They can't defend themselves. They feel helpless, without hope, without God. And so God has called us to defend the powerless, and that includes the poor. It includes the unborn. It includes the outcast. Whoever it might be, wherever God's people can help meet human need in the name of Jesus, even if it's a cup of cold water, God has called us to do that. And then the fourth and final way we can exercise good deeds and good works as a result of faith in our hearts is through prayer. Praying for someone is perhaps one of the greatest privileges any of us could ever have. The greatest deed of all is lifting other people before the throne of grace and lifting someone before God's throne, knowing that when we do so, God will answer that prayer in one way or the other. He'll say either yes, no, or later on, maybe later. Praying, prayer is a good deed. Sometimes we don't think of prayer as being a good deed, but it is. God says it is. And I'll just close with this verse in Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. And this is really what it comes all down to. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I believe there's people out in this community right now who are saying, you know, show me what this Christianity is all about. Show me that you've got the right stuff. Show me your good deeds. Show me what it is to have a relationship with Christ. Show it to me now. And they're saying that, whether we think of it or not. But Jesus says that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So faith without works is dead. It is. It's dead. And God does not want us to have a dead faith. He does not want us to have a demonic faith, and that's another subject altogether that I could talk about later on, another time. Because there are those with a demonic faith living in our community today. But God wants us to have a dynamic faith, a powerful faith, faith that's alive, faith that's truly one of integrity. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that faith without works is dead. And Lord, thank you for reminding us of that. And I pray that you'd give us opportunity today. And you'd show us, Lord, where we can serve and where we can put our good deeds to work in our community around us. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for all you've done and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.